Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. This is God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word as it is recorded for us by the Apostle Paul. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same functions, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This ends the reading of God's word for this morning. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, many of us are gone this morning, and we ask that you would bless and keep them. We ask that you would be with your people throughout your world, throughout our city. Lord, continue to raise up your church to walk humbly with their Lord. As you equip us with gifts, as you equip us with your graces, and to be the new redeemed community that you have called us to be. Father, we ask that you would showcase your glory to us. Shine the light of your word into our hearts this morning. Send your spirit to make us understand that what we cannot understand in our flesh. Dispel the darkness of our hearts and let us to walk in a clean conscience with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Our topic this morning is the gifts of the Spirit. And we're just going to jump into our text. And our main point this morning is going to be that the gifts of the Spirit lead us to codependency. I'm going to clarify that in a little bit because that sounds a little strange for most of us. But I am going to tell you what I don't mean, and I will tell you what I do. And we're going to look at this under three points: the gifts themselves, the gifts of the Holy Spirit themselves, and their main impacts. Now, if you want to take notes, you can turn to the inside back cover of your bulletin, and there are some notes there. Also, if you want to follow along with the sermon, there's some printed sermons on the back partition in the back right-hand corner. But we're going to look at, firstly, what the gifts of the Spirit are. And before moving on, even before getting into the text, I want to marvel at something. Christ has gifted his church with the gifts that it needs to be the New Age redeemed community. That there is nothing that Christ hasn't given it that's lacking. That we're not lacking any saving or sanctifying or equipping grace to be the people of God and to do the Great Commission. We're lacking nothing. Let's then jump into our text. Now, we're gonna jump down into verse 6, and then we're going to pop back up and finish up top. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, and if service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So obviously the question is, what are these things? What are these gifts? Now, I don't think here in this text is a hierarchy of gifts that are more important than others, so that the gift of prophecy is more important than the gift of mercy. I don't think that's what's here. Rather, I think the text gives us two main categories to begin with and then opens them up with five different aspects. Specifically, there are declarative gifts. What the text says is our prophetic gifts, that is gifts of prophecy and service gifts. So that as you look at the rest of the list, teaching and exhortation go under prophetic gifts, and contribution, leading, and acts of mercy go under service gifts. So then we have to ask, okay, well, what are these things? When we hear the word prophecy, I think we tend to think of the ecstatic spiritual experiences that you might find on TBN with men like Benny Hinn or with women like Joyce Myers and Paula White. Prophecy here is a word used to articulate the concept of foretelling. It's articulating the entire ministry of the word. It's both foretelling, that is predictive, and it's forthtelling, that is declaring what has already been said. Foretelling embraces the predictive aspect of God's word, and forthtelling speaks to the announcement, the application, the calling of the church to submit under the authority of what has already been said. Specifically, let's take the prophets. We tend to think of prophets and prophesying and prophecy. If a prophet were only someone who foretold future events, well, then the Old Testament would be a whole lot smaller than it actually is. In fact, if you take a book like Isaiah, you take a book like Jeremiah, you take a book like Ezekiel, the majority of what they have to say is not predictive for the future. It's applying what has already been said. Prophecy, then, is first and foremost the declaration of the word. And therefore, what I'm doing right now is a continuation of the prophetic function. Now, don't call me a prophet, because I'll glare at you. Don't call me Prophet Josh. It's not going to sit well with me. But the pastoral, there's a number of different aspects of regular ministry that would fall under this. And therefore, Paul is talking to elders, he's talking to pastors, but he's also talking about people who are interested in apologetics, people who are interested in counseling, people who do counsel, people who disciple, people who teach, and I'm not talking about teaching in school, I'm talking about teaching like in a Sunday school class, teaching in a small group, but those also who are interested in evangelism. Preaching and sharing the gospel, then, all needs to be done in proportion to the faith, to where we as a group, as a church community, are. In proportion to where a person is spiritually, individually. And so it's not going to be all that helpful to use the Latin phrases of systematic theology, nor to put examples in terms of that are helpful for only philosophical students. It would not be of any use to you, because that's just not where you are. It wouldn't be any use to me, honestly. It has to be done. Preaching must be done in proportion to the faith, to where the faith is, not only of the group, but also of the individual. On the one hand, the ministry of the word needs to be simple enough for our children to understand. This is why I don't use words like superlapsarianism all the time. And you're welcome. And on the other hand, it needs to be rich enough for adults and more mature in the faith to be nourished by it. That means getting to know where you are spiritually. That means knowing something about your lives and striving to see how the word of God is applicable to what you're going through right now. As we consider where you are in the state of grace, as you consider your own soul state, how the grace of God's word would be applied. Therefore, as you look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit as it's being talked about in terms of teaching and prophesying, pray for me. Pray for Scott as he begins to teach through the book of Hebrews in Sunday school. Pray for Mary as she teaches kids, as she teaches the kids downstairs. Pray for those who are discipling their children. That's part of the prophetic ministry. Pray for those who are evangelizing. Pray for RUF. Pray for Reformed University Fellowship on South's campus. Pray for our engaging the lost. Pray that our gifts would be stirred up both in the church and outside of the church. Pray that we go in the power of the Spirit. Pray that we'd persevere and use those gifts in the life of the church to the glory of Christ, not to our own benefits and own self. But then there's another main category here, and that is service. And with it comes the gift of contributing, leading, and acts of mercy. This is the calling of not just of the deacons of the church, nor of the women's ministry that is forming, but all of us. And yet some people are in positions to give more of their time, or who have been blessed financially, or have an eye for discerning who needs what and what people are going through. Yet we each have the privilege of being the sympathetic hands and heart of God before each other. We have been given so much grace and blessing from the Lord. How then can we turn around and be stingy? We have been given a new mission in the Great Commission. Our lives don't merely have to be in service to the corruption of the kingdoms of our own hearts and flesh, or the corruption of other kingdoms, but actually the good kingdom of Christ. That's a privilege. That's a grace. But thankfully, we can actually, even now, die to ourselves in order that we might benefit and prefer each other. Not prefer any aspect of your lives, but specifically growth in the knowledge of Christ together. Growth in graces. You know, it's this depth of community, which is the outside world cannot and do not have, but it just so desperately needs and wants. So pray for each other. Pray for the service gifts of God to be used in the church. Pray for our deacons and the women of this church. Pray that even when we're tired and when we're exhausted and when we're sick or down, that the Lord will light up our faces again by his grace and send us out again. Now, if word ministry and service ministry are the basic building blocks of the gifts of the church, then the church ought to be concerned both for deeds and creeds. Right? For the word and for works. Not one or the other. Both at the same time. And we see the prevalence today of either going in one direction or the other. No, all we're going to do here is we're just going to preach and do the sacraments. That's all we're going to do. That's all we're going to tell you to do. Or you just see, go into all the world and get out here. We don't really emphasize gathering together at all. But just get out, go and be the hands of the Lord. Go and do. Christianity becomes about only doing. In the other one, Christianity only becomes about what Christ has done, which is great in and of itself, but showcases no transformation in the life. The church ought to be concerned for deeds and creeds, for word and works, not one over the other. But the ministry of the word by the power of the Spirit, creating and recreating us for good works. So, just let us then waste ourselves and our gifts on the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. That's what you've got. That's why you have all that you have. But there's a humbling aspect to all this. That's our second point. There's a humbling part. For by the grace... We're back in verse 3 now. For by the grace, that is, this, he's not talking about saving grace or sanctifying grace. Right now he's actually talking about the grace of calling or the grace of apostleship. By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you. Now remember, he's talking to these believing Jews and Gentiles and their kids in Rome. And they've just gone through this whole upheaval of what happens when one people group within the church dominate another people group in the church. And they even use God's word in order to do it. Doesn't have anything to do with our day and age. No, it doesn't. Of course it does. And rather, so far in the book of Romans, it's just been over and over again, you are all equal. You're all equal as sinners. You're all equal in the wrath of God. You're all deserving of hell. But at the same time, you're all saved in Christ. You're all in union with Christ. You all have the same gifts. You have the same graces. You have the same Holy Spirit dwelling within you. That's who he's talking to. Given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Ooh. Oh, no. Why do you guys say that? Why do you have to attack? Why, Paul, do you have to address the problem of pride and arrogance in the church? Man, you're just asking for a church split. What are you doing? Why? Because pride repels the idea that you need each other. But more than that, as God has been working in the hearts of each of you and them, pride repels the idea that you need the workmanship of God in each other. Each person here and there is a new creation, a redeemed person through Christ's life and resurrection, with a new nature harmonious with the new heavens and new earth. But you will not need your brothers and sisters as long as you think you're self-sufficient. That you got this. You will not see the beauty and grandeur of life in the local church or life in the local community through the lens of pride. You can't see it. Or if you view this through the lens of being the church being a mere social club or like having a gym membership. You won't see the beauty of what it's actually supposed to be. It's humbling. In fact, this is how messed up we actually are, because so much of our idolatry revolves around our being godlike, needing other people's spiritual gifts, reminds us of our inferiority to them. That's pretty messed up. When we see other people doing well and other people using gifts to God's glory, and we experience guilt and hatred and anger at them, so that we feel threatened and low in the presence of other people's gifts. We get jealous when other people are prominent, the same way the Jews were with the Gentiles when they returned, and the way the Gentiles were when the Jews, now that they're reasserting themselves. That's just a form of thinking highly of ourselves. It's just a lot easier to deal with my situation than be regularly reminded that I'm not supposed to be where I'm supposed to be. But that's pride too. Pride both refuses to help and refuses help. Right? It says, no, I'm going to ignore this because it's below me. But it also says, no, you can't possibly understand what I'm going through. I'm going to shut you off. No, no to the help. No to the mercy. No, thank you. Have a nice day. Get out of my life. We've all been there. Because arrogance denies the idea that someone has a gift that isn't present in your life for Christ's glory. You will not need the work of Christ through your brothers and sisters so long as you approach all of life's situations as, you know what, I got this. So long as you're pretending to sit on the throne of your own hearts. So long as you think you're master and Lord. Insofar then, as we are running away from each other, we are running away from the work of Christ, that Christ would work in us through our brothers and sisters. In the same way in which Adam ran away and hid from God in the garden in pride, how is our running away from the work of God in each other's lives any different? It's not. It's not at all. In fact, we can therefore say that your spiritual gifts aren't even for you. They aren't for you to display your talents. This is why we don't turn worship into a talent show. But rather, our gifts are primarily for the church to be built up in Christ. That's why Christ gave them to you. They aren't yours. They're ours. Collectively. You better stay away from my talents, bro, because this is not gonna work out well for you. Right? That's how we all feel. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to do. And it should be clear from this text that Paul isn't talking about spiritual gifts applying to the whole Christian world, but first and foremost, in the life of the local church. And we have to be discerning about this, because there are charlatans. There are the equivalent of used car salesmen in churches. Men who just want your gifts for their own gain in pulpits. Again, turn on TBN and CTN. You'll find them. But I have to be careful too. Many of you have testimonies of feeling used by people in the church. Recently, a mainstream media outlet did a series on the proponents of the health and wealth gospel. Many of them twist the consciences of their flock to give more and more money so that they can buy themselves gaudy houses and even top-of-the-line airplanes, and then turn around and attribute it to the blessings of God. And look, it's easy for me to sit there and say, yeah, but I'm not like that guy. As a pastor, it's easy for me to say, I'm not like that guy. I have to watch my own heart, my own pride. Because I see how easy it is for myself to try and convince you to do the things for the glory of my own kingdom building too. And it's your responsibility and my responsibility and the session's responsibility to keep all of that in check. So that we're not about the growing of each other's empires. So we're not about the using of you. But specifically, the kingdom and the glory of Christ. There are even Christian organizations beyond the church that would have you use all of your talents for them. They say they're for the church, but then take up the vast swaths of your time and energy. And I'm not against parachurch organizations. I'm not against seminary or Christian schools or mercy ministries. But be very wary of an institution that functionally requires all of your talents to be removed from your spiritual family. You may very well just end up serving their pride instead of your own. And by the way, if any of you think that I have a particular institution in mind, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not. I'll let you apply. But ultimately, it's pride and arrogance that takes the gifts of God given to the church and for the church and requires them of some other venture. So also, the person who glories in their independence from the bride of Christ, the Lone Ranger Christian, the rejecter of organized religions Christian, that guy, not only misunderstands the context of discipleship happening in the local church, but understands why and for whom he or she has spiritual gifts to begin with. They're to glorify Christ in the local church. We can even put it this way. Spiritual gifts prove life in the local church is absolutely necessary. Ooh, really? Someone believes that they have the gift of teaching the scriptures. Who are you going to teach if you're not a part of a local church? The world does not want to hear your teachings on Jesus. Jesus told you that it wouldn't. Some believe that they're peacemakers. Who are you going to help make peace between if not part of a local church? If you haven't noticed, the world around us doesn't have a mechanism for actual reconciling of hurts and offenses. At the most, it says get over it and get past it without no solution as to how to do that. Take even Matthew 18. And the process of reconciliation in Matthew 18. You can do steps, you cannot do steps 2 and 3 if you're a Lone Ranger Christian. Can't. You have to have life in the local. You have to have a local body to do steps 2 and 3 in Matthew 18, 18. Well, but many of us find ourselves asking, well, what am I supposed to be doing? If you're loving and serving your wife or your husband, if you're ministering to your children, if work is good for you, and if you're discipling your kids, and you're asking the question, what am I supposed to do with my time? Then I would tell you, serve the church. Use your gifts and abilities. And look, you know, I get it, man. There are God-ordained seasons in our lives when we just aren't as invested in our brothers and sisters. And there are times when we withdraw from the center because we're hurting. And God is not addressing that. That's not the point here. There are some vocations that make men move, that make families move every few years. And it's very difficult to find a local body. There are some hurts and pains that are so fundamental that you have to withdraw to some degree from life in the local church. This is so hard. He's not talking about that here. And it would be wicked, in my humble yet correct opinion, to sit there and mandate that even if you are going through hell, that you need to be in church on Sundays. Look, I have a high view of the ordinary means of grace. I have a high view of Sunday worship. But there are just some situations that are so difficult, so hard, that you cannot mandate that. And you're bending people over backwards for your own sake and glory. Yeah, but you know what? The church just isn't my scene. Or sometimes the people aren't so nice. Well, you know, I really don't care if the church isn't your scene. It's Jesus' scene. Right? And if you're going to follow Jesus, we have to serve the church. Everyone's lives here is messy. Everyone's. Mine's messy. You just come on into my home. You'll see it. That's not a comment on Lori's ability to clean house. I'm sorry. That was not the point. Knowing people is messy. If Jesus gave gifts to you, and by the way, if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and therefore you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You have gifts of the Holy Spirit. Since that's true, then it's wrong then to withhold them from your brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's equally prideful not to know when to step back. To assume that your gifts are all that the church has. And if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. That's a lesson that I have to learn. It's pride that leads us to any other conclusion. Do not therefore think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. How, though? How am I to not think too highly of myself? How do I cultivate the reality that I need the work of Christ in my life as displayed through my brothers and sisters? Think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What does that mean, think with sober judgment? It means apply a gospel-based lens to your situation. And you ask the question, okay, fine, what's a gospel-based lens? What in the world are you even talking about? A gospel-based lens is a way of looking at any given situation through the lens of the Bible's redemptive narrative, namely creation, fall, and redemption. It is to recognize that you were originally created to glorify God, but you were born rebels and haters of God. Since coming to Christ, you've been atoned for. And now the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit are doing in you and for you is preparing you to follow him now and for glory. So that's the lens, creation, fall, redemption. That's how we judge soberly. But I want to flesh that out. What does that even look like? Take a mother of three. And the question of how mundane work, let's say mopping floors at the house, is honoring to God and kingdom work. Firstly, creation. We were created for work. Work is not a bad thing. Work is a good thing. Sometimes it's fun and sometimes it is just ridiculous, right? There is nothing wrong with work. Work is good. It honors God. Hard work is excellent. But we're not talking about sin here. We're talking about good things. So secondly, the fall. We are sinners. We are the idolaters. The problem isn't the work. The problem is me responding to the work. The problem isn't that the floors need to be mopped. The problem is the fact that I have to mop the floors yet again. And I just don't want to do it. Only to find that they're messied again by these kids. Our hearts are the problem in this situation, not the floors. And we have to ask ourselves, what is it that I'm wanting? Am I wanting the leisure of clean floors that never get dirtied? Oh, blissful days. Or the self-pat on the back of control over my own environment, even when life is hard. Or the self-righteous pat on the back that God really favors you now that you have clean floors, or your husband's favor or your kid's favor when they say, well done, mom. What do you do when you don't get that? All of these are actually just means by which we validate and value ourselves over against God's valuing us in Christ. We just can't clean the floors to the glory of God. We just can't do it. And because I'm already loved, we have to clean the floors in order to be loved. Every single one of these are ways in which we seek in our own works validation and value that God only gives through Christ's righteousness. It is therefore sin and idolatry and running away from God. It's pride, the argument, not the mopping floors. Thirdly, though, even in the midst of all of this, we have to remember something. Even as we're asking these questions, you are already redeemed. Already. You've already been washed. And through no merit of your own, God isn't satisfied with you because you work hard. He's satisfied with you because Christ worked hard for you 2,000 years ago. You can't do anything to make him love you more, and you can't do anything to make you to make him love you less. You are in Christ, beloved. But more than that, you've been brought into his kingdom. So that now cleaning floors is a kingdom thing. Strange? Who talks that way? It's mopping floors. There's no aspect of our lives, though, that Jesus' salvation doesn't reach. But even more than that, you've been brought into a family of brothers and sisters who are treated by God the same way that you are, who are struggling, not exactly with the way that in this exact same way that you are, but similarly. And now when one of them comes over to your home, one of the sons and daughters of God comes over, one of God's workmanships is coming into your house, and you're his workmanship too, you have the privilege of creating an atmosphere of honor and dignity for God's royal sons and daughters, no matter where they're from or what they look like. And you know what? Sometimes your husband and kids will enter into the home and they will not. This is my problem. I guess I'm confessing sin now. They'll come in and they won't notice a thing that you've done. But your God in heaven sees you and loves it. And loves you, not because you mop the floors, but because of Christ. He loves that you're not doing it for his favor, but out of thanksgiving for what Christ has done for you. And you don't need the thankless evenings from your thankless family. Though, gentlemen, that's not a reason to ignore and not thank your wife. You have the affirmation. You have the justification of God Almighty. What else do you need? And sometimes when others come into your home, they see the care that you took to host a welcome home and make people feel like family, and the Lord uses it to edify them in Christ. Or maybe you're hosting someone who's far from their family, or someone who has no family at all. But because you took the time to clean and honor them, maybe they even come to Christ through the Lord using you. Let me tell you, oftentimes hospitality is the context in which evangelism happens. Don't throw that away. Please don't. But then we have those bad days, don't we? You're having a bad week and you just don't want to clean the daggum floors, right? It's just one of those weeks. And someone pops in that just thinks that you're Mrs. Perfect McPerfectton, right? And they see your ugly, dirty floors. And you go, huh? And they're like, huh. With Legos and colors all over it. And you know what they realize? They realize that you're not perfect. And yet, they realize that though you're not perfect, you have a living, vital Christ who draws near to you and forgives you and loves you through Christ's work alone. And you know what? That's just all that they needed to hear that day. All the mess that's in our lives, Christ is real and near. And the one time you thought that you couldn't be less useful in the kingdom, you are. But you didn't think that you were going to get a theological approach to mopping floors this morning, did you? You're welcome. The same is true to Robert and Scott as they take up the mantle of serving the church too. Gentlemen, think with sober judgment as you deal with your hearts and how you use your gifts in the midst of God's people. But all of this, applying the gospel to all these different situations, is thinking with sober judgment. Now, why is this all necessary? Why do we need to reject our pride and think soberly? I promise that I'm almost done. Third point, though. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same functions, so we, though many, are one in Christ and individually members of one another. God in his everlasting sovereign wisdom is making a people that are codependent. Now, we have to clarify this. I don't mean to communicate that the local church should be your new idol. The means by which we either run from or run away from God or replace God. I've actually found myself doing that lately. I found myself hurting. I found myself lacking in something. And I run to other pastors, I want some fellowship, I need some advice, but because I am actually running away from the Lord. And you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing wrong with going and getting a little bit of advice from people in the church. But if you're honest with yourselves, we oftentimes replace going and searching God's word and meditating on God's word in prayer with going and getting advice from someone that we honor. We use good gifts, like mentors, to run away from the best gift, namely Jesus. Yet at the same time, our text calls us and tells us that we are part of a spiritual family, that we are mutually dependent upon one another in Christ. We are we're members individually of each other. Now, this is precisely what the world wants today, but is entirely terrified to have it. The world wants deep and rich community, but it can't have it. And many of us have forgotten the local church should be something of a family atmosphere. Stick around after the service. Enjoy each other's company. It should feel like a Thanksgiving dinner. You know, before your crazy Trump-loving uncle breaks out the Make America Great Again hat and your nutty Aunt Jones starts talking about how Bernie Sanders can save the world. You know, that Thanksgiving dinner. But even in that case, as there are whites and blacks and Latinos and Chinese all in the life of the local church, as there are people who are just weird and different in the local church, it's in that context that we are knit together by the grace of God to love each other. Everyone has a senile old uncle who just doesn't know when to stop talking, or a pastor who doesn't know when to stop talking. And we also have that crazy cousin who is flirting, if not outright, homosexual. Same is true in the life of the church. In a sense, we're an island of misfit toys, right? every single one of us has a whole bunch of mess. Getting to know the church. Life in the local church is messy. And if we turn away from Christ because it's messy, then our faith was never in Christ to begin with. Our faith was in the local church. And it shouldn't be. It should be in the one who makes it, the one who is powerful. And each of us have different gifts to use in this weird hodgepodge of a family that is ours. My son's got a minion knit skull cap for Christmas. I love the little knit caps. The reason why is because you can actually see the blending of the knit all together as it's on their heads. We're like a knit blanket. And each one of us has gifts that the other person in this congregation needs in order to be edified and in order to enjoy the full salvation that we have in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be with us. We ask that you would bind us together. We ask that we would use the gifts that you've given to us for your glory and our edification. We ask that we would know Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.